and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And also Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans chapter 4. What shall we then say that Abraham our father pertaining to the faith hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all that believe, though they be not circumcised, that unrighteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but whom also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to all that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. For he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he was had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have read several scriptures this morning dealing with the righteousness which comes by faith, which we know is revelation. And so, Lord, we realize, Lord, that our righteousness is not imputed to us for acts which we do, nor was it imputed to Abraham when he circumcised himself, but rather the circumcision, which is the cutting off of the excess flesh, is a symbol that we have received your grace. And so, Father, we recognize, as Brother Branham said, I can do anything I want to do, but all I want to do is to please you. So, Father, we commit ourselves to a life which is worthy of your gospel, which is a love reflection of our love for thee. And we know your Son Jesus said, if we love you, we'll obey you and keep your word. So, Father, we commit, Lord, this understanding of righteousness versus unrighteousness, and we ask that you would help us to have a further understanding of it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're looking at scriptures, and I have many scriptures this morning, so I'm not going to tarry, but We're looking at many scriptures Paul speaks on righteousness. And we know that righteousness was actually a word which in the Old English it actually means right wiseness. So it means having a correct understanding. And of course you can't do that which is right if you don't understand what is right. Now, from Romans 5:18, Paul says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the right wiseness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." So it was what Jesus did. It was his right thinking that made the way for you and I. In Romans 9:28, we read, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, and been made like unto Gomorrah. But what shall we then say, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it, not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumble at the stumbling stone, and it is written, and as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. They stumbled because their focus was wrong." That's the whole point in caboodle right there. I was going to preach on the this morning on the really, so that you might have a full awareness and full understanding of the oneness and the oneness movement. And but I had so many pages. I had actually somewhere around 29 pages that I just couldn't condense it. So I thought, well, perhaps what I'll do is I'll speak on righteousness and unrighteousness, because I really felt led in that direction to do so. But what I'd like to bring out here is Paul is talking about, you had two groups of people. You had the Gentiles, which didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue. They weren't walking in the law. They didn't have a clue to what the law said. But God brought them in because of seed. Then you have the Jews who, they had the law. They knew exactly what God wanted, what his ways were, what he declared and what he wanted from their living. And they did it, but they weren't included. So it's not by what you do. He says that our righteousness is actually by one man's sacrifice, a once-for-all sacrifice, that which was done by Jesus Christ. And I was looking at this, and I thought, you know, last night I was looking at the United Pentecostals website, because, you know, there's many Trinitarians that want to say what the United Pentecostals believe. But I thought, well, you know, let's find out from themselves what they believe. Now, I'm tired of everybody saying, well, these people believe this, and these people believe that, and let them speak for themselves. So I went to their website, and you know, I thought, well, okay, let's see what they really believe. And you know, they said, okay, there's one God. Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. They said, we don't believe in a Trinity. We don't believe that there's three persons that make up this God. We believe that there's one God, and He is the Father of all, and above all, and He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, you know, that's pretty good, because that's right on. Then they said, and there's one Son, and God manifested Himself to earth in that Son. And I said, well, there's nothing wrong with that statement. They actually have it better than the oneness believers in the message do. But then as you begin to get into their doctrine, see, that's the tenet of the doctrine. That's it. And they say the Holy Spirit is, of course, the Spirit of God, the Father. So, you know, I have no problem with what they've got on their main page of their website. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. As Brother Brown said, they had a great revelation. But the problem is when they begin to say, okay, now, because there's only one God and there can't be two people in the Godhead, therefore Jesus was his own father. Now when you start saying therefores, that's when you got it wrong. And that's what Brother Bram said. Look, he said, I disagree with the oneness Pentecostals, because they say that Jesus is one with God like your finger is one. He said that's not right. And he said, and he can't be his own father. And because they take it that extra step, what they're doing is they're taking righteousness and making it a perverted righteousness. It becomes unrighteousness. You see, Paul said in the book of Galatians, if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, and let's just read Begin at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Unto another gospel, which is not actually another. But there would be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So Paul's saying it's not totally a different gospel, like it's, you know, Muhammad or some, you know, gospel like that, but actually it's the same gospel, but it's perverted gospel. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I received it neither of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul is letting us know that what came to him came by revelation. Now we find also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. Not just present you as a virgin, but as a chaste virgin, someone who's been put through the mill. For I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, and another gospel which ye have not accepted, why do you bear with it so easy? That's what he's saying. You might well bear with him. Why? Why do you put up with it so easily enough? For I suppose I was not a whit behind these very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet I'm not rude in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest unto you among all things. So Paul is letting you know that there are those who preach another, and that word another is the word heteros, which means of a different nature. So they come on the scene, they preach a gospel of a different nature, not a totally different gospel. They use the same message words you use. They use the word token, and they use, you know, the word Holy Ghost, and they use the word, you know, oneness, and all these phrases that you use, but they're teaching a different gospel altogether, because what they've done is they've taken and perverted it, and they've made Jesus his own father. Now, how in the world could anyone be their own father? You see, the oneness Pentecostals believe that actually there was a body and it was the Son of God. But in their theology, when they take it and they break it down, they don't really believe that Son was anything but a body. Didn't have a soul and spirit. Just a body. Well, what kind of a sacrifice is that? God could create cows. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. As I said before, I could take my coat, hang it on a tree, and what good is that? I just go out and buy another one. It's not a sacrifice. But that was his Son. That was a human being. Fully human. Body, soul, and spirit. And he made a sacrifice for you. He had to get himself so out of the way that he said, Father, it's not my will that you do this to me. In fact, my will is that you take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's what God is looking for all of his children. Now, Paul is talking about righteousness and unrighteousness. And he's saying that righteousness doesn't come by the law. It doesn't come by legalism. It doesn't come by how good you can perform, how much of a Christian you can look on the outside. It comes by what's on the inside. Is there a revelation or is there not a revelation? Do you truly know that you know that you know, or do you just kind of hope you know? You hope you're in the right group. You hope you're sitting under the right ministry. In Romans 10 and verse 3 we read, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, this is what happens. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It's like in Uganda. They say, well, William Branham apparently, because there's so many quotes where Brother Branham says that he couldn't be his own father. Brother Branham said he was a dual being. God was living in his son. Brother Branham said Jesus and God were not one like your finger is one. Brother Branham said there was a difference between God and Jesus because Jesus had a beginning. You know, you take all these things Brother Branham said, and so now they're saying, well, William Branham didn't understand the Godhead. Now, how can you follow a prophet who doesn't understand the Godhead? You might as well be following the Pope because he doesn't understand the Godhead too. That would put them both in the same position. If Brother Branham was a oneness, then what do we need him for? Because the oneness started their theology in about 1909. And actually it goes all the way back to Sibelius. Thousands of years. So, what would you need a prophet to come and tell you there's one God for? You already know that. You see? But it's what they did with that oneness understanding. Brother Brown came to restore. He said, look, the oneness don't have it right. He said, God inhabited the same body of his son. So that became God's only body because that's the only body God ever had. But it was the body that it was his son. That body was created so that God could express himself to mankind, but he was a son. And so we find many quotes where Brother Branham says, well, he said, God the Father was in the pillar of fire leading Israel. He said, God the Son, he said that was God when he was in Jesus acting out the role of a son. And then God the Holy Spirit, he says, is God in you, the hope of glory. Well, it's not exactly God in you. The person of God is not in you. But it's the God life that's in you. Huh? When Jesus said, Father, I pray that they would be one, even as you and I are one, it wasn't the one like the oneness belief. Otherwise, we're all a God. We are all the God. Well, how are you going to have all of us being the God? Now you've got a pluralism of gods. But Brother Brown said that, you see, God is the Word. And that Word was in Jesus manifesting itself out in his life. And he said that's how God prayed, or that's how Jesus prayed, that same Word would be in us manifesting itself out to men. So it's not that we are the person of God. That's ridiculous. But Paul says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, God's right wiseness, go about to establish their own right wiseness, having not submitted themselves unto the right wiseness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And actually the NIV says, the translation says, Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our message? And who has? I'd like to ask the question. How many people that claim the message of the 2 million are actually believing the message? Or are they just believing a oneness doctrine? And actually the oneness have it on their front page. They have it better than this being preached in this message. Because they said God was manifested in his son. They said God, totally spirit, was manifested in the flesh of his son, totally man. Now that's right. That is right. But what they do with that which is right is what's wrong. As Brother Brown said, then they say, well, therefore, if there's only one God and there can't be two persons, then Jesus was actually his own father. Now, how is that possible? You see, they throw out reasoning, they throw out common sense, they throw out scriptural sense out the door. As the Trinitarians would put it, they say, now, you know, the thing of it is, when Jesus was praying to the Father, Jesus was not some type of lunatic who was praying to himself. He was actually directing his prayer to the Father. Then the Muslim would say, you know, Jesus cried out and called God his God. Do you now have two gods? Huh? You see, there's no common sense when people read the scripture. Just read it for what it is. Jesus said, I must go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, you see, he's actually talking to himself about forsaking. Come on. What happens is they begin to, Brother Branham said that the intellectual is trained to bypass the scripture. It says what it says, leave it alone. There's one God. He had a son. God indwelt the son. God, Jesus said, when they said, well, show us the Father. He said, have I been so long with you? You don't know me. When you see me, you see the Father. The Father dwelleth in me. But they won't read that part. The Father dwelleth in me. They don't want that part. I preached an entire message called In. I took all the scriptures where the scripture talks about in. God was in Christ. Jesus said, the Father dwelleth in me. Many, many, many scriptures. It talks about the relationship between God and His Son, how God indwelt His Son. You know, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But they can't read the word in. And so they pervert and they go off into unrighteousness. So we see what Paul says in Romans 10. He says that we'll call upon the name of the Lord. And he said, but how are you going to call unless you hear? How are you going to hear unless someone is called to preach it? How are they going to preach unless they're actually sent to preach it? So the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this, that God sent out someone, a true minister of the word. If he does not send out any, then they who preach are preaching falsely. Because if God doesn't send the man, now I want you to listen close. Because Brother Branham said the fivefold ministry are predestinated, they are ordained before the foundations of the world. Before they're even brought forth in the womb, you're ordained to be a prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, whatever. That's foreordained gifts. You don't wait till you're 50 years old and all of a sudden decide, you know, I think I'll be a preacher because maybe, I can lead people. How many preachers we got in this message have nothing but just a leadership spirit on them? If you didn't know when you were a child that you were ordained to preach the message, I would stay away from preaching. Moses knew from a childhood. He made a bad attempt at the age of 40. God had to take him off for 40 years and basically humble him down. You know, Jeremiah, I've known thee from the time that thou was conceived in thy mother's womb, before you were conceived in the mother's womb, that I've ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Ezekiel, same way. Isaiah, all the prophets. And Brother Branham said, and Brother Branham himself said, the fivefold ministry. So if God doesn't send out any, then they who are preaching falsely. In other words, as Paul says, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness. Being ignorant of God's right wiseness, God's correct teaching, they go out to establish their own teaching. So if God doesn't send out any, then they who are preaching preach falsely, and their preaching is no preaching at all. It would be better for them not to even preach. Then also they who hear would hear error. Why? Because you're hearing not what God said, or what God said, you're hearing what somebody else said. And it would be better for them not to even hear. You turn on the radio and listen to a preacher on the radio, it'd be better that you don't even listen to the man. Well, you say, you know, he's got 99% truth. Yeah, and he's got 1% error. One word off is all it took to put all the perversion into the world. One word off. Brother Branham said, the greatest lie is what? 99% true. 99% true is the greatest lie. Why? Because it has the most damaging effect. It can take you in. Then they also who hear are hearing error, and it would be better for them not to hear. Why? Then also they who believe, because you'd be believing error if you're hearing it. And you, then you, he said, then they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to believe. Well, they go to church, so do the Catholics, so do the Muslims, so do the Jews. Well, you know, they've got their kids in church, so do the Muslims, so do the Catholics, so do the Jews. Well, but you know, it's better to be in church than out in the world. Well, that's true. But what good is it doing them? They're lost anyway. They could be sitting right in a message church and be just as lost can be. Just as lost can be. Why? They don't have a revelation. Why? Because they're listening to a wrong voice. Then also they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to believe. Then also they who call upon him would call falsely upon a false Lord, and it would be better for them not to even call. For such preachers do not preach. This is Martin Luther I'm quoting here. Such hearers do not hear. Such believers do not believe. Such callers do not call. They will be all damned because they would be saved by a falsehood. It's like we have several doors in this church. This door leads out. You can see there's a hallway out there. This door, you don't know what's out there if you haven't come in through that door. That door could have a 100-foot drop-off for all you know. And so if I get you to go through that door, and you go through that door blindly, you could drop to your death. Well, this was probably more of a picture, but it does have a something over the door to keep you from walking through. But that one's got a 6-foot drop over there. That one does have stairs, and that has a hallway. But see, the Word of God, Jesus said, Christ is the door. And if they're preaching a false Christ, if they're pointing you to a false door, you could drop off into a bottomless pit, because that's what it is. And Trinitarianism is a, Brother Brown said, it's out of that bottomless pit. He said Catholicism, its doctrine, it has no foundation to it. It's out of the bottomless pit. And when people walk through those doors into those beliefs, they are falling. Oh, they might feel free. Yes, you probably you would feel free if you're in a free flight. Until you hit ground and you don't feel so good. Then we would see what is spoken of in Proverbs 1:28, which says, Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And then Romans 10 and verse 16 says, But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the true, revealed, and vindicated word of God. Now in 2 Corinthians 6 and 14 we read, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? So there's a danger between mixing and matching. Mixing righteousness, which is a right wiseness, with unrighteousness, which is an unright wiseness. From the message oneness, Brother Brown said, Can a man who believes all the word? All the word of God have a unity with them who just believes part of the word? God wants separators. And people say separation, that's such a bad word, that's a nasty word. But you know, the first time God spoke, he said, Let there be light. Then God divided the light from darkness. God spoke, and what happened? Division, light from darkness. Second time God spoke, he said, Let the waters from above be separated from the waters from below. God separated the second time he spoke. Then the third time he spoke. And notice there was light, then there water. That's all you need to sustain life. And the third time God speaks, Genesis 1:11, he says, Let every seed bring forth after its kind. How's it going to bring forth? It divides and multiplies. It can't multiply without dividing. The cell splits, and that's how it multiplies. Then those cells split, and they multiply. Those cells split, they multiply. The one becomes two, the two becomes four, the four becomes eight, the eight becomes 16, 32, 64, etc., all the way down. Constantly separation taking place. Why? That's life. You can't have life without separation. You can't have life without separation. Now, death, well, you don't see the people in the, I don't mean to be crude, but in the graveyard, they're not separating. They have no desire to separate. They're just there because they're dead. But when you have life, you have movement. Okay. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. As I said last week, I said the danger that we have in this message is people that were born into this message as a second generation or a third generation are in danger of not understanding grace. They're in danger of not understanding what the message is. They're in danger of not understanding mercy. And therefore, they might be doing what's right, but out of a wrong motive. Out of a wrong motive. Out of a motive says, well, that's all I know. And I'm not saying that you should go out to find the other side of the track. But how many young people walk along the peripheral of righteousness and unrighteousness? There's a fine line there. Look at your shoes, girls. Look at your dresses. Look at the clothes you wear. Are they tight-fitting? If they're tight-fitting, it's immoral. If the shoes have spikes, they're unscriptural. And a vindicated prophet of God said that you won't make it that way. And if you won't make it that way, then you won't make it that way. But on the other hand, we can go to the UPC. They don't believe in the spikes. They don't believe in TV in the house. They don't believe in all these things. It's right in their book of laws, their tenets. And yet they don't have a revelation either. You see, if righteousness came by the act of the faith, act of the flesh, if it came by just being legal, just wearing your shoes the right size, your hair the right way, your clothes the right way, well, then you got it, girls. So those could be the same as, I mean, the UPC have a put-on life, and children raised in this message have a put on life. But do you have the life of Christ? Is Christ living in you? For Christ in you is the hope of glory, is the hope of having the mind of God. Because without Christ in you, you will not have the mind of God. Then you'll always be kind of tempted to go beyond the doctrine of Christ. You'll always be tempted to go beyond, you know, let's see how fashionable I can get. God hates fashion. He said, adorn yourself with modesty. Let's not see how fashionable we can become. It hasn't helped anyway. Let's try modesty. Adorning yourself with shamefacedness. Sobriety. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Look, what it all comes down to is this. And Brother Branham, I heard him say it on tape this morning. He said, what you people don't understand, he said, is the gift that God gave me is a gift to get William Branham out of the way. Pray for that gift to get yourself out of the way. Because when you have yourself in the way, you've got your own plans, you've got your own expectations, you're going to do things the way you want to do it. But what about the way God wants it done? How about humility instead of pride? How about shamefacedness and adorning thyself in modesty instead of fashion. And look at all the money you would save. I just threw that in. I don't see it in the scripture, but you know, it's a good thought. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Tell me a story, Brother Branham. Let's market Brother Branham's stories, because after all, more people want to hear the stories than want to hear the doctrine. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Well, you say, I love his appearing. Isn't it wonderful that God is here? Well, let me ask you this. How comfortable are you that the judge, the supreme judge, is here? Well, we don't want to talk about that. We want to talk about, you know, God is here, he's in us. Oh, he is. So you can do anything you want to do. You can live any life you want to live. Let me tell you something. If you are truly, truly, truly aware that God is here and he's watching every move you make, and he listens to every thought that you think, and if you're truly aware of his presence in that way, you're not going to sin. You are not going to venture. You are not going to take that second look. You're going to conduct yourself in the presence of the judge. Years ago, I had an encounter with a judge in Kentucky, an unrighteous judge. Jesus spoke about him. And my mother had attempted to purchase a house. But she said, she stipulated in the contract agreement that the house could not be any more than 3 years old. And when the disclosure came out that the house was something like 5 years old, she said, I don't want it. So she told him she didn't want it. She said, you can send my deposit to such and such. And she left and went back to California. Well, the woman that was selling it, her husband, her ex-husband, was a lawyer who was in cahoots with the system down in Kentucky, because it's a very corrupt system in Kentucky. It's a good old boys club. And so they decided, no, we're going to sue this woman. She has to take the house. So they sent a notification, but my mother wasn't at her home at the time. She was at my sister's or someplace. She never got the notification. And I heard about it through my sister, Amy, who lives in Kentucky. And so, anyway, I showed up to court that morning. And when the judge called, you know, such case, I came up. I said, Your Honor, I said, I'm here to represent my mother. He said, are you a lawyer? I said, no, sir, I'm not. But and he said, I could throw you in jail right now for trying to practice law without a license. And I said, I'm not here to practice law. I'm here to tell you that my mother never received a notice. So anyway, then, you know, he postpones it for another couple of weeks, and we had to get my mother a lawyer, and, you know, she ends up paying out $7,000 or $8,000 for a house that did not qualify to her what she had on the contract. Now, if you have to walk with hobnail shoes, I mean, if you have to walk in fear before an unjust judge, what about the supreme judge who can read the very thoughts and intents of your heart? Where are you sitting this morning? Where are you sitting when you get the urge to go beyond the limits? You see? Okay. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the words of righteousness, for he is a babe. And that's exactly what happens, because when you turn down the doctrine of Christ, you go back to milk. And you go back to the clothesline religion. Now, there's nothing wrong with preaching clothesline religion. Brother Ram said, if you're not preaching clothesline religion, he said, then you're not preaching the truth. Because there is truth to that. But that's not where it sets. It has to set in your soul. Because if it sets in your soul, I never have to say a word to you about your clothing. When the Holy Ghost fell on those Africans that Brother Branham was preaching to, the women did what? They covered themselves up in the presence of God. So if you can walk around showing parts of your body that shouldn't be showing, like the fat is for the girls today, show their stomach, show their back, show parts of their body, walk around half naked, I can tell you one thing, you're not aware of the presence of God. And if you're not aware of the presence of God, well, Brother Bram said, what you are here is a reflection of where you're going. From Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen, he moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He moved with fear to get his house ready. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. If you're righteous, you will do what's righteous, what is right. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And as Brother Vail preached that in Brother Ram's church, that word commit is actually, if you look it up in your Schofield Bible, it actually does not initiate sin. You might fall, but the Lord will pick you back up. But you don't go around looking for it. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Whosoever is born of God doth not initiate sin, for his seed, God's seed, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin, because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Pretty strong words. Pretty strong words. So we're looking at your actions as a reflection of something inside, not just your actions as a reflection of nothingness. Your actions could be a reflection of just your fear. That's a wrong motive. Brother Bram said, I do whatever I want to do, but all I want to do is please him. That's the right motive. Brother Bram said, if it was his good pleasure to send me to hell, I'd be happy there, knowing that I was pleasing him. Can you say that? Can you say that? If he says, women dress modestly, can you say, you know, that's what would be pleasing to God. I want to dress modestly for his sake. I don't want the lines to show through my skirt. I don't want my skirt to be so tight that my undershorts are showing through. That the lines are showing through. Like Brother Ram said, who in the world would wear these, I can't remember, scandal skirts? Well, today they got scandal breeches. They got scandal everything. Everything's a scandal. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by revelation. And Paul said in Romans, at the last chapter, he said, if you do anything not by faith, it's sin. But whatsoever you do by faith, it is righteousness. Now, who are these just ones that shall live by faith? I would think the same one who told us that the just shall live by faith should be the same one to tell us who they are. And in Romans 8:28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, the only way that you could ever be conformed to the image of the Son is if you have the same attributes and characteristics as the Son. And in order to have that, you would have to have the same seed life in you as did the Son. Because the law of reproduction that God set forth in Genesis 1:11 tells us that every seed will bring forth after its kind. And the only way then that you can come into the image of the firstborn son is that you are a son yourself. Or a daughter. Notice verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. then it's already a done deal. It's finished. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now Paul said, it is God that justifieth. So who does he justify? Those who he foreknew. Those that he foreknew, he also did predestinate. We're talking about the elect seed of God. And in Romans 1:17, Paul said, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from revelation to revelation. For the just shall live by faith. By what? By revelation. Now, I'm going to show you in the next few minutes how important this statement is when it comes to righteousness. For that is what we're looking at today. Righteousness and unrighteousness. And this is one of the biggest misunderstandings we have in this message. Most people are still living in a bondage to their own perceived ideas of what righteousness is. And they are trying to establish their own righteousness by what they can produce in themselves. In Romans 3:20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We have already shown you that it is God that justifies. And what Paul is telling us here is that no deeds can bring forth our justification by the deeds of the law. There shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what is he telling us here? Is that the law, the rule book, the moral code, the conduct and order can only point you to what sin is. Or what is unbelief. But it cannot make you righteous. You can do the right things, but that doesn't make you righteous. But if you are righteous, you will do the right things automatically. A sheep, as we all know, it just can't help itself. It just produces wool. It's part of its nature. Romans 3:21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. And what is faith? It's revelation. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. And who is he? Who is it that believes? Or might I put it this way? Who is it that can believe? Here Paul is telling us that the true righteousness comes only from God by receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the only ones who can believe are those who have been ordained to believe. Acts 13:48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So we find in Romans 4:1, what shall we then say of that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This is why Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You can't separate the two. You cannot separate spirit from truth. Because Jesus also said, my words are spirit and they are truth. And worship outside of a vindicated, revealed word will not be accepted to God. It never has been. Now, religion tends to feed the flesh because it is sensate. It's based on the senses. And any worship that is not based on spirit and truth will always lean toward the outward flesh, the five senses of the flesh, or the five inward senses. That's why the oneness belief, they dress holiness, They have rules about television, no television in the home. They have rules about the way that you're supposed to dress. You're not supposed to cut your hair if you're a woman. You're supposed to wear modest clothes and those things. They have the rules. And so by the flesh, they look and they say, well, that person's a believer because I can see it by the flesh. But see, that's not righteousness. Righteousness is when it's done automatically, without a set of rules, without a set of regulations. It's done because you want to please. We cannot worship with eyes, nor with noses by smelling incense, nor can we worship with our ears by listening to music, for the flesh profiteth nothing. And yet we have churches today of all denomination, even among the message professors. There are some that have choirs and orchestras with more members than are sitting here in this church today. And the churches with the most music seem to be the largest of all. And if you do not have a music program in your church, you'll never attract the people, they say. And yet, what are they being attracted to? The new gospel of song. But we're living in a time when the flesh seems to lead the worship, and yet it is not. It is in vain. John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Are they giving them the truth? If the flesh of itself profiteth nothing, then it is clear that we cannot worship God with any of our five senses, which all pertain to the flesh. To worship with our eyes profiteth nothing. And yet the majority of the world religions do just that. They use the eyes to attract people to worship. They build big monuments of beauty, big cathedrals, big churches, big altars, just for the purpose of worship, and yet it profits nothing. We cannot worship with our eyes, nor with our nose, like the Catholics and the Hindu that would burn incense before the altars to create a form of worship through aroma. The only aroma that is pleasing to God is the prayer of his saints. We cannot worship with our eyes, nor with our noses by smelling incense, nor can we worship with our ears by listening to music, for the flesh profiteth nothing. And yet we have churches today of all denominations, as I said, even amongst professors, that the whole thing is music. The whole thing is an attraction. It's a multimedia presentation. Entertainment. But that's not true worship. So what does it profit them? Nothing. Paul said it profiteth nothing. And isn't it interesting that this thirst for music has increased with the same velocity as the cry for the charismatic Pentecostal cry to be filled with the Spirit? But they do not want the word of truth, and what word they do have has been wrongly divided. They do not take all the word, for Jesus said in John 4:23, the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He never said in spirit only, but in spirit and truth. Even as David also described the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now here's the key. Paul said the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Notice this word imputed that Paul uses here is a Greek word, logizomai. And the root word is logos, and the suffix omai means to consider it. The complete word means to reckon or to take into account or to pass to one's account, like money being transferred into your account. This word deals with reality. If I logizomai or reckon that my bank book has $25 in it, it's because it has $25 in it. Otherwise, I'm deceiving myself, and this word refers to fact, not suppositions. And this word is the opposite of the Greek word arni, omai, which literally means to deny or not to accept, to reject, to refuse something offered, as we see in Matthew 10:33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, arni, omai, him shall I deny, arni, omai, before my Father which is in heaven. So you see, to deny Christ is just the opposite as to accept him. And to accept him is to say the same thing about him as the Father said, as Jesus points. So whosoever shall therefore confess me before men, him shall I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Therefore, logos omai means to accept what God has said about you via his word. Whereas the word arni omai means not. And combined with omai, it means to not accept or to reject the logos. You see, if the faith of Jesus from Gethsemane to the cross was such that he tapped into the Father's preordained plan and said, okay, he said, for this purpose, I have come into the world to be the sacrificial lamb. And Brother Branham said, God waited on Jesus to make up his mind in Gethsemane. And when Jesus made up his mind in Gethsemane, Brother Branham said, that was when Jesus got the victory. He said, the victory wasn't on Calvary. The victory was in Gethsemane. When Jesus said, Father, my will be, you take this cup from me, but not my will. I want your will to be done. When Jesus tapped into what God thought about him and said, okay, Father, that's what I want for me. I will do whatever, if it takes crucifixion, if it takes suffering and death, if it takes the pain of the world, that's okay, because that's what you want. Then, Brother Brown said, the greatest victory was there in Gethsemane. You and I need to get yourself out of the way, ourselves out of the way. You need to say, not what I'd like to wear. What does he want me to wear? Not what music I feel like listening to. What does he want me to listen to? Not what I'm going to feed myself on. What does he want me to feed on? What does he want me? What does he want for my life? That's revelation. So we're looking at what Paul said, and that's the key to righteousness. He said the righteousness that it might be imputed unto them. And we're looking at this word imputed, Paul said. And so we see that it's what God has for you. Now, for the promise to be heir, that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, and where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. So we see the whole reckoning of Paul teaching us on revelation and righteousness in Romans chapter 4. He's saying, look, it's not what you do. That's the side effect. He said, Abraham was considered righteous before he got circumcised. When God said, Abraham, I've chosen you. And Abraham said, you've chosen me? I accept that you've chosen me. God said, good, now circumcise yourself. So the cutting off of the excess flesh, which is symbolic of us cutting off the world, is part of your accepting that you are a son of God. You are different from the rest of the world. You don't act like your friends in the world. You don't act like your compatriots at work. You don't associate with those things. God has called you to be separate and holy. Why was it imputed to him? Not because of his works. No, because he simply took God at his word. He said, the money's in the bank, therefore it is. He said, I've already been justified, therefore I am. Not me making everything right that I ever did wrong. Not me living a perfectly upright life without offending anyone my entire life. No, not that. But to confess what God has already said about me. That's what he wants. And that's the key. And being fully persuaded that what he had performed, he was also able to perform. Or what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham simply said, what God says about me, that's right. That's what I am. That was his righteousness. Then the actions followed. Romans 5 and verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of the one, the free gift came upon all men. From the Laodicean church age, Brother Ram said, be zealous and repent. Now this false church has zeal. Make no mistake about it. Her zeal has literally been that of the Jew. John 2 and 17. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, but it is a wrong zeal. It is for the house of their own building. It is for their own creeds, dogmas, and organizations, their own righteousness. They have put the word out for their own ideas. They deposed the Holy Ghost and made men to be into leaders. They have put aside eternal life as a person and made it good works, or even church conformity, rather than good works. But God is calling for another zeal. It is a zeal to cry, I am wrong. Wow. Can that happen in America? You hardly see it. I go to Africa and I preach, and they come up to me afterwards and say, boy, I was wrong. For 20 years, I have preached error. Yeah. Would you find a preacher in America saying, I was wrong? Would you find laity in America saying, I was wrong? Would you forgive me? No. You know what they say? I'll forgive you if you forgive me. I'm not interested in your forgiveness of me. That's between me and God. If I feel I'm in error, I will definitely appeal and make it right. But just because you think I'm wrong doesn't mean that I'm wrong. And if your asking forgiveness is based upon my asking forgiveness, then you're really not repentant. You really don't think you were wrong. You're just using words to try to amend a relationship. And that doesn't do you any good. Not in God's eyes. It is a zeal to cry, I am wrong. Now, who's going to say that he's wrong? What is it that all these denominations are based upon? The claim to originality and that of God. The claim that they are right. Now, they all cannot be right. In fact, not one of them is right. They are white as sepulchres full of dead men's bones. They have no life. They have no vindication. God has never made himself known in any of their organizations. They say they are right because they are the ones that are saying it. But saying it does not make it so. They need the vindicated, thus saith the Lord of God, and they don't have it. Why don't we just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word of yours showing us the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. Letting us know, Father, that truly if our hearts are right before you, we're very aware of your presence. As David said, I've set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. David was very aware of your presence, Father. Your prophet, William Branham, was very, very aware of your presence. Help us, Father, also to know. Because your prophet said the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium. He said the supreme judge is the one who came down. Help us to know we're standing before the supreme judge. Everything we say, everything we think, everything we do is being recorded and shall be played at that white throne judgment. May we be so out of our own thinking, out of our own will. May we be so yielded to thy will that, as Brother Branham said, when he came to the place, he said, all my thoughts are of God. Father, may we come to that place where not my will, but thy will be done. Knowing then at the white throne, everything we have done will be placed under the blood of Jesus Christ, and it'll be invisible to all. This we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine to all.